You, Lord, for your wisdom in all things as we open your word. Speak to us, Father, through that word and through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles with me, we finished last week dealing with spiritual warfare. And we're going to talk this week and next week about Thanksgiving, because it's Thanksgiving time, you know. And, you know, not just because it's Thanksgiving time, but because that is such an integral part of what we are supposed to be as Christians. And what I want you to picture what we're doing today and next week, getting ready for Thanksgiving Day, is, you know, think of the, you know, Target stores. Their emblem is that big Target. And I want you to think of a big Target with, you know, an outer ring, an inner ring, and then the Target, and then the center ring. And what we're going to do is we're going to go today and next week, we're going to talk about the outer ring of Thanksgiving, sort of the context for it. Next week, we'll step into the inner ring of Thanksgiving, get a little detail, so that on the day of Thanksgiving, you can be on target. It's very important. And I'm picturing it that way. Also sort of picturing it as a context or a framework or even the language of Thanksgiving. I understand most of us are pretty thankful, you know, that we, if we think about it, we have a lot to be thankful for, and we're thankful for our country, and we're thankful for, you know, being in a wonderful part of that country and for our families, and most of us would think we've been richly blessed. But the question I had, and when I was thinking about this morning, is most of us, when we think of when we're thankful, the word victory just doesn't come into the picture, does it? That's just not something we associate with Thanksgiving. You know, there's so much going on, there's so many things happening, that we don't make those connections that way. We don't think in terms of victory as being part of that process. I mean, even as we look at the, you know, I don't know about you, and I deliberately do not sit and stew and focus on news programs, okay? I don't do that. You know, even when I go to the gym and I work out, I find a machine where I can watch something other than, you know, than even Fox News, you know, or the communist news, CNN, pardon me. You know, I don't watch that. I don't want to be that upset guy that's angry all the time. But I am aware of what's going on, and it's sometimes very easy to realize that when we look at some of these bigger pictures, it's hard to think of victory as what we're being thankful for. All this time, we're still involved in conflicts. We still have soldiers in Afghanistan and other places. Victory doesn't seem to be the goal. Lives are still being lost. Economy is still in the toilet. Jobs are being lost. Health benefits are being lost. The stock market seems to be more destructive than anything else. Being a Christian is being less tolerated. Military chaplains in our country are being told they can't use the name of Jesus. You know, it's just getting... it's getting more and more sketchy, more and more sketchy. The moral and ethical climate in which we seem to live is eroding more and more and more. It just seems to be going downhill. We have a lot to be thankful for, but victory? You've got to be kidding, right? You know, it just seems to be the last thing. And so, as I was thinking about this, I thought, how are we going to get ready for that? How are we going to deal with Thanksgiving and all of this? How are we going to deal with it? Do we just get so... We can do it in a couple of ways. We can get very narcissistic about Thanksgiving, you know, and become very childlike, you know, and we can focus it down to, oh, I'm thankful for Mommy, and I'm thankful for Daddy, and I'm thankful for my toys. Again, that sounds a little childish, but if all of our thankful is just for our family and just for the nice things God has provided for us, what's the difference? We have to have a broader context. So the scripture I want us to look at comes from 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end of that chapter. It's a long chapter. It's the resurrection chapter. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing about the resurrection as Paul talks about it and defends it and talks about how important it is. But those last couple of verses, verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I find those words today, in the context of our world, in the context of our country, in the context of the total narcissistic selfishness that seems to permeate every element of our society. And as a result of that, morals and ethics are just disappearing, and things are going so downhill that there seems to be no victory. That in the midst of that, these words become intriguing, because they begin to give us a true context for being able to look at God and experience some victory. Because we need to see that before we can get really on target on those very specific things. We need to have context. And for you and I in Christ, the context of our victory, the context of our gratitude, the context of us being thankful to God and having a thankful heart and changing our worldview and how we see the world. And when we change how we see the world, we change how we live. The context for that is nothing more or less than the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Because that is the only thing that sets us apart from everybody else. That is the only thing that makes us different from everybody else. Is that we stand our ground on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's it. The things that touch death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are core to what we believe. They're core issues. Why do we do the things that we do as a church? Why do we, as First Christian Church, as this church family, do what we do? Why do we take communion every week? Because communion is about the death, burial, and resurrection. Why do we baptize new believers? Because it's about death, burial, and resurrection. Why do we meet on the Sunday, on the first day of the week? Because it's about resurrection. All that we do is centered upon that. And if we can capture that context, that means that God begins to give us victory. He gives us victory through that resurrection over death. That's a good place to start. I've done a couple of funerals this week. Victory over death is a big deal. We sort of ignore it. We sort of ignore that idea of death. But if you want to start an interesting conversation, if you're sitting around the table with some friends, you want to start an interesting conversation, and it'll either be a very interesting conversation or it'll be a conversation killer where everybody stands there and goes, ask the simple question, when you die, do you think you'll go to heaven? You want to start some conversations right there. That's scary stuff. I want to talk about someone who died this last week. It wasn't one of the funerals I did. In fact, I read this article in The Signal. Young man grew up here in Canyon Country, played for Canyon Country at Canyon High School during those years when they were winning all the state championships. He was a lineman, big guy, and he played really well. In fact, he went on to play for 4 years for the Arizona Wildcats. I'm thinking his first name is Daniel, but I'm not sure. I forgot to write his name down. Chuck Osborne. That's right, Chuck Osborne. Played for the Wildcats for 4 years and went on to spend 4 years in the NFL as a lineman. And played for several different teams in the NFL. So, I mean, that's a success story, isn't it? Local boy makes good. Plays 4 years of college ball. Goes on to the NFL. You know how rarefied that field is? How many millions of kids play football? And there's only 1,300 pro football players? I mean, it's just... And he made it. Chuck Osborne died this week. Lived in an apartment with his friend, with a friend. Girlfriend had broken up with him. He was suffering from a condition that football players experience, and it has to do with all of the head hits and the concussions, and it begins to affect them. and at like 34 years old, it killed him. He was a star football player in high school, star football player in college, great NFL player, great lineman, and he died in an apartment where he lived with a friend. Mattresses on the floor. He knew there were things wrong. He had talked to some of his friends. He was afraid to die. That's deep stuff. You know? And yet, we as Christians come at this from a different perspective. We experience death. I don't know anybody here that hasn't lost people, hasn't had people in their families that have died. You know, young people and older people. You know, we've all experienced that. But I'll tell you what a difference. What a difference when we know Jesus Christ is Lord. What a difference to be in those services, and we've all been there. I've been in both kinds. I've done both kinds where you're sitting there and you're trying to do everything you can to help a family get through the worst time of their life. But because of their worldview and because they've not accepted Jesus, because they have not dealt with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and sometimes outright rejected them, they have no hope. Service I did yesterday was from a family that belonged to a different kind of a church, sort of a cultish church. But they wanted a non-denominational Christian service so they could have some comfort. Never been in a funeral that didn't hurt. But I've been in many that were full of joy. Because when you follow and believe in Jesus Christ, and you share His death, burial, and resurrection, you don't have to be afraid of death. He gives you victory over death. There's something to be thankful for. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. That's scary. I mean, death is scary stuff. One of my favorite TV shows, believe it or not, is on the Weather Channel, but it's not the Weather Channel. It's Coast Guard Alaska. I love watching Coast Guard Alaska. And I was thinking about this message all week and starting off talking about death. And I just was sitting there last night. Kathy had sort of fallen asleep on the couch, and everybody was gone. And I'm just sitting there watching it. And it comes up on Coast Guard Alaska. And usually in that hour show, they have about four different stories. And it shows the guys, they got a guy, and he's out on a 25-foot fishing boat, and he's had a heart attack. And they have to go, and they realize the boat doesn't have an AED, and it's just a little boat. There's about four people on the boat, and they've got to hurry. They hurry, they're out there within minutes. They drop the rescue swimmer down. And he says that they're looking down, and they're talking to the captain, and it's this guy and his son are taking their dream vacation. The dad had dreamed of this his whole life. To go fishing in Alaska. Dad's had a heart attack and his son is giving him CPR. Because of the son's CPR and the rescue swimmer and what happens in the helicopter when they get him back to Sitka and they take him in the ambulance, he still has vital signs. But 62-year-old Pastor Paul Thompson died on his dream vacation. His son showed a picture, the last picture he took. He said they were out there and Dad had hooked a big one. And Dad, those of you who know, not too many here do, probably anymore, but if you remember me from 12 years ago, when I weighed close to 400 pounds. You could have put a picture of him and me next to each other. We would have been twins. I was 62 years old. Dream vacation. The son shows a picture of his dad. He says at the height of his joy, dream vacation to go to Alaska. I can so relate to this guy. And the son basically said, he got to go home to be with the Lord at a high point. He says, and I got to be there for him. Who talks like that? Believers. Believers talk like that. Believers talk like that. Jesus gives us victory. And because of his death and resurrection, he gives us victory over death. When we understand that, when we understand that because of what Jesus did for us, we don't get what we deserve. What we get and what we are given is eternal life and the hope of heaven. This whole thing is about that. We're in a very narcissistic, selfish world, and we think even being a Christian is about us and God answering our prayers and blessing us and giving us all kinds of great things and all kinds of stuff. And not that that isn't true, but it's not about here. Our faith in Christ is about heaven. The life we live here is the introduction page in the front of the book. Our life in heaven is where chapter 1 actually begins. That's our true life. And we set the stage for that. So this Thanksgiving, if we can understand the truth of that, it means we don't have to worry about what life means. We get to live again, and we get purpose. And we don't have to wonder about God. We know how he feels about us. He loved us so much, he sent his son. We don't have to worry about God. We don't have to worry about how God feels about us. We don't have to get caught up in that day by day. You know how it is in relationships, day by day, you do something, and maybe your wife or your husband, and maybe they're having a bad day, and they're a little grumpy, and you're going, oh man, what'd I do? Oh, I don't want to, you know, does he still love me? Does she still? We don't have to worry about that with God. He loves us. Point, period, end of statement. He proved it on the cross. We don't have to carry the burden of guilt and regret and remorse of the past. We want to make amends whenever possible, but we have been remarkably forgiven. Remarkably forgiven. The past has been wiped clean. That weight has been taken off your back. You don't have to worry about death. See what I mean by the context of victory for Thanksgiving? Wow. That means something. That means something. And when I tell you that means something in my family, that means something very special. Because it was probably almost 8 years ago now. We had Thanksgiving dinner at our house, and we usually do. And we had most of the family there, and Dad and Dels and Lon and Primo and her family and our kids, and you know, a lot of people there. And my nephew Mark was 32 years old, same age as our oldest son at that point, you know. And Mark was living in Hawaii, and we're sitting around the table, and we call him, and we pass the phone around. Everybody's talking to Mark. He's in Hawaii. We're happy Thanksgiving. We're all of that stuff. Next day, Mark was killed in a work accident. Next day, day after Thanksgiving. You better believe this means something. We have victory over death. We have something to be thankful for. If there's nothing else, we have something to be thankful for. And we have victory over defeated lives. Listen to 1 John 5:4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Everyone that believes in the Son of God overcomes the world. We are the overcomer. The world doesn't have to have victory over us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up against it. You know, most of us don't live there. Most of us don't live there in the sense that we have overcome the world and there's nothing that happens, no temptation that we can't have victory over because our victory is in Christ. Most of us relate more to, say, Romans 7, where Paul says, the good I want to do, I do not do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. And we sort of relate to those verses. But I want to tell you something. We're relating to the wrong verses. He gives us victory over defeated lies. I know that we have a tendency to have an addiction to sin, and I know how easy it is for those addictions to come, and I know that we all struggle. But the Bible says that when you come to Jesus Christ, He gives you a new heart. That heart of sin has been removed. That heart of faith has been put into place. And you have victory over that. And you can have victory over that. The last thing that God wants any of us to do is go through life singing that old song, you know, poor, poor, pitiful me. Last thing God wants us to go through life is going, I'm so bad, I'm so evil, I'm so bad, God can't forgive me, I'm so bad, I believe in Jesus, but I'm so bad. Cut it out! You were. You definitely were. So was I. But when you were born again in Jesus Christ, He gave you a new heart. A heart of faith. And you need to buy into your new identity in Jesus Christ. So that you can have victory over defeated lies. Because He gives you not only forgiveness. See, not only forgiveness that comes through His death and resurrection. That's the victory over death. He gives you His Holy Spirit. You know? He gives you His Holy Spirit. You become a Christian. You share His death and resurrection. The Scripture says you are forgiven and you receive the Holy Spirit. That God starts to dwell inside of you. He lives inside of you and gives you, He infuses you with His power. Now, I know sometimes we don't feel that, particularly when we've succumbed to the same sin. We've done the same stupid thing over and over. How many of you have done that same stupid thing over and over again? You know, God, I'm going to beat this. I'm never going to do this again. A half hour later, God, I'm never going to do... Oh, God. You know, I don't know anybody that hasn't done that. And I'm not saying it's ever going to be particularly easy. But you don't fight that battle on your own. God has given you His Holy Spirit. When you feel you can't handle the hatred that fills your heart, God can teach you how to forgive and how to live. Let it go. Put that in a context. I would really like that person, but stop the sentence there. Let it go. If you feel you can't resist the lust that strokes the fires of passion in you, Jesus can help you see people as people and not as objects that are just there to satisfy your desires. When you find yourself filled with anxiety about every time a decision comes up and you don't know what to do and you're just filled with that anxiety, you can know a peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ. God doesn't want you to go through life being anxious. In fact, He says, do not be anxious. Because He knows the secret. Let me tell you the secret. It's your choice. You want to worry? Your choice. You want to be anxious? Your choice. You want to be bitter and unforgiving? Your choice. Violates everything Jesus died for. But you get to choose. Never takes away your free will. And see, what God wants to do is help you make a different choice. Help you forgive. Help you let it go. Help you overcome that. He wants to help you overcome the grip of addiction, you know. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, eating. You can overcome any of those things. We have a number of stories right here in our church of people who had a problem and they became Christian. They don't do that anymore. Victory over defeated lies. We can be filled with jealousy. God can teach you to trust. And if you're a person that cuts other people down with your words, God can teach you to be kind and tender-hearted towards others. See, God can get you out of that. God has made His victory available to you. Nothing is helpless. Nothing is hopeless. In Him. On your own? Yeah. But in Him, No. It's just like a war. You don't win the war all at once. You win the war one hill at a time. And that's where God's victories are. And He gives us victory not only over death and over defeated lives, He gives us victory over, for lack of a better term, meaninglessness. That verse says, "Therefore, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you." You standing firm is your choice. See, again, this is about our choices. Standing firm is your choice. Let nothing move you. Your choice. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Listen to that. You know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes, I've been there a lot of times when people have died. And they seem to fall into some categories. There's a group that always falls into the category of, is this all there is? Fall into the hopelessness of despair. Live their life, go through life, and get to the end. And, you know, you go through those young years when everything's exciting and it's a battle and you begin to win. And you win love and you win family. And then you begin to lose and you lose your health and things get really bad. And then you die. Spirit hopelessness. How sad. They become depressed. They believe that death is the end. When we die, there is no more. I would be scared to death too. Then there's another group that sort of come from the same perspective. They just come at it differently. They come at it from the idea that if this is all there is, then I'm going to go out in a party. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, and then you die. They're going to engage in everything. I'm going to engage fully. You know, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it loud. And then there's those who see it a little differently, those who have faith, those who understand that anything we do in the Lord counts for eternity. We're involved in something, that you're involved in something in your home. When you have a Christian home, you're involved in something that is eternal in nature. That you're involved in something when you deal with things at church and deal with things of faith and prayer and reading the Bible, praying for people and sharing your faith. You're dealing with things that are eternal in nature. This world's going to pass away. This world's going to pass away. You know, there's a number of us that have been going through this idea of Chris and Jen have been sharing with Chris's mom. You grow up in a home and it's your home and it's your life, and then you get married and move away, and then there comes a time when now his mom's in a home and they're going through this place that was their home, and now it's a house full of stuff. It has to be dealt with. All those things that used to mean so much now are just things in the way. This world is passing through. This world is just sliding away. I sat in this funeral yesterday, and the youngest members of this family, lady, they had two kids and they have 10 grandkids. And the youngest is a 7-year-old twins. Chapel full of people. And I said, what you do today about remembering, her name was Ann, isn't about you. It isn't about helping you. It's about these twins, using them as an example. It's about what they're going to remember about their grandma and pass on to their children in 25 years. It's about them. So they're 7 years old. I said, how many of you remember being 7 years old? Wow, that's great, Sam. I can't remember being 10 years old anymore. It all just goes, doesn't it? It all just goes. All just goes. You know? But it isn't meaningless. When we see ourselves in Christ, everything we do, every prayer we pray, every scripture we read, every song of praise we sing with the body of Christ, every act of worship, every time we share our faith with someone or encourage someone or help someone or lift someone up, has an eternal, eternal impact for all eternity. You want to talk about your life having meaning and purpose and effect? See, we come to Thanksgiving. It's about Jesus. It's about all of this. Because in the context of this victory, we can focus in on all those individual things that we can be thankful for. We have every reason to give thanks. We've been forgiven. We've been granted eternal life. We have the power to overcome things that haunt our lives. And we have the power to have lives that have meaning and impact and significance through Jesus Christ. The littlest thing we do can have eternal significance when done in faith in Jesus Christ, and in faithfulness and in love. Wow, we have every reason to give thanks. We need to understand that. And Paul tells us that we should stand firm and let nothing move us. Whether it's ridicule or discouragement or job stress or health concerns or change of plans or depression, or the list can go on and on and on, he says, let nothing move you. Is bad stuff going to happen? Yes, we're in a lost world. Until we get to heaven, bad stuff is going to happen. But let nothing move you off of your faith in Jesus Christ. When we talked about spiritual warfare, remember that last chapter was about standing your ground, holding your ground. What was your ground? Everything you've received in Christ. All those blessings you've received in Christ. All those gifts, all those things in Christ. That's your ground. That's what you're holding on. That's what you're protecting when you fight this battle of prayer. And when we come to Thanksgiving, he says, let nothing move you. And he says, abound in the work of the Lord. That's what has eternal significance, abounding in the work of the Lord. We have a tendency to abound in things. You know, we have a tendency to abound in things, you know. And we abound in possessions. We abound in seeking thrills. We abound in the teams we support, you know. We abound in just all kinds of things. But do we abound in the work of the Lord? This idea is to be enthusiastic about what you do for the Lord, you know. Be enthusiastic about what you do for the Lord. And, you know, and I realize that sometimes we do apples to oranges, you know. And I do that every once in a while, apples to oranges, you know, because I know I have teams that I support. But I'm, you know, you can ask Kathy. I'm not the guy that's sitting there on the couch yelling and screaming. No. Everybody else in my house is. No, I'm just teasing. But I'm not. But I'm enthusiastic, you know. I'm enthusiastic about that, you know. But I'll tell you, there's not a pastor that doesn't exist, who doesn't serve, who doesn't wish people would get as excited about the Lord and serving the Lord and doing things that have an eternal impact as they do about somebody getting a score, about this team beating this team. I mean, it's all up and down. You know how it works. You know, Super Bowl winners last year are at the bottom of the heap this year. It's fun. And I love that. But if I don't make enough of an emotional investment into how I serve the Lord as I do how I play, or even not even play, how I watch others play. See the issue? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Abound in the work of the Lord. You know, get yourselves into things, you know. Tell others about the Lord, about the gospel, about Jesus, when it would be easier to keep quiet. Remember the needs of others when you pray. You know, be thankful. You know, talking to Jerry today, and we were talking about prayer and meals before meals, and why we pray before we eat. You know, particularly if we're in a restaurant, you know. You know, you're just buying food from somebody else. They fixed it. They bought it. They're just bringing it to your table. Why do you pray? Well, pray because, number one, whatever God is using, you know, he's bringing food to my table. And number two, everybody in that restaurant knows this family prays. Everything counts. Whether it's getting involved in a ministry of compassion, whether it's giving sacrificially, it doesn't matter what we do. We need to abound in the work of the Lord. What work of the Lord do you abound in? Okay? Do you abound in? Most of us have a hard time answering that, huh? It's like, hey, pastor, you're lucky I made it to church. You know, that's not exactly abounding in good work. That's not exactly where God wants you to be. You know, because if your battle is just to get here, you know, you and the Lord got to get on the same page. Because He wants you excited about Him. He wants to thrill your life. He wants to thrill your life. And He can. But you have to abound in every good work. He's only going to... It's sort of like that, you know, not too many corporations do it anymore, but it's sort of like the matching gift thing. I've worked for a couple of companies over the years where they had a matching gift program. And if I would designate a percentage of my pay to a certain charity, they would match it. In fact, I had one company that they would triple it. That they wanted their people to be charitable. They wanted to be involved in the community. And they said, if you give a percentage of your pay to a certain charity, unfortunately, churches weren't on the list. You know, it was going to be the Red Cross or United Way or something. But if you'll do it, we'll triple it. We'll give three times that amount. See? And that's the way God is with this. He'll never violate your will. But He has a matching gift program like you won't believe. You take a little step for Him, and He's there with all of His resources, all of His power, all of His spirit, all of His strength, everything in the heavenly realms that belongs to you in Christ. Read those first chapters of Ephesians again. Is there. That's God's matching gift program. So approach Thanksgiving. Get the big picture. Put it in the context of Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection, and the victory we have in Him, the forgiveness, the victory over the fear of death, victory over defeated lives. We don't have to live defeated lives anymore. Victory over meaningless. We can live lives of power and strength. We can live lives of risk. We've had a lot of discussions about in our house about how, for those of us who are Christian men, the world has so affected the church that being a good Christian man has reduced us to just being nice guys. And I refuse to play that stinking role anymore. God has called us to be men and women of power, of strength, of determination, of sacrifice, of love, of grace. Is that how you describe your life with Christ? That's where He wants you. That's what He can do for you. That's where the victory is. And from victory comes thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving, even in our country, began after sacrifice and loss and battle. Thanksgiving always comes out of the victory. So allow God to be victorious in your life today. And you will have a thanksgiving like you have never had before. Father, thank You for giving us the victory of Christ. And I realize, Lord, this is, you know, putting it in a big, big picture. But we miss this picture. If we miss this picture, we miss all the rest of it. Help us to experience this victory that we have in You, in Jesus today. The victory over death, the victory over defeated lives and being down and depressed and unhappy and angry and bitter and resentful and lonely, helpless and hopeless. That's not where You want us to live. You want us to live abounding in good work, flowing in strength through Your Spirit and Your Word,
and with each other, locked arm in arm together. It is something that we do together as a church. So, Father, we want to start off our Thanksgiving season by saying thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Bless us to live that victory out this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's